I like that victory was won at Calvary. Praise God. Amen. That's a blessing, ain't it? Praise God. And I like all kinds of songs, all kinds of singing, but I like hearing a choir get up and sing Won't It Be Wonderful There just as much as I do anything else. Praise God. So, well, that's a song we all sing as a congregational. Well, yeah, but it's all right just to hear a choir sing it too. I like it. I can sing along with it, and it's just a blessing. It is going to be wonderful there. Praise God. What a blessing. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. The Lord's given me several thoughts lately. Seems like out of kind of these passages surrounding the end of his life leading up to Calvary and kind of around Calvary and the resurrection, just kind of that period of the Lord's earthly life and ministry. And some of them are not, it's not all the typical messages you would hear. Just like, you know, this morning that message that we dealt with, you know, Peter and that prayer there, you know, typically I guess you'd preach and deal with, you know, that time of Peter's life where he fails the Lord and all those things. I know we touched on those things, but really kind of focused on that prayer the Lord prayed for him. And tonight, I'm going to kind of do the same thing with a thought maybe the Lord gave to us, and probably won't be long tonight. Do pray for my throat. My throat's been pretty sore this afternoon. And so I am kind of struggling a little bit with that, but want to give you a thought that the Lord gave me and pray to be a blessing and help to you out of Luke chapter 24. And if you'll look at verse number 5, we're just going to read this one verse and kind of use this, just kind of lift a thought out of it and look at several other verses. And so anyways, if you'll look here in verse number 5, it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And we know that this verse here is the very end of Christ's life, his earthly ministry. It's the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the Lord's been crucified, and he's been buried. 3 days have gone by, and he's risen from the grave. It's the glorious resurrection. And what's happened here is they have come to the tomb and they've not found him there. And they've gotten very afraid, but those angels are there at the tomb and they ask this question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Referring to Christ. And they're letting them know Christ is alive. Why are you seeking someone? Why are you looking for somebody that's alive among the dead? In the tombs, living people, they don't hang around the tombs. So why seek ye the living among the dead? They're letting them know that Jesus is alive. And so that's, I guess, the context of the passage. But I want to kind of lift up that thought, seeking the living among the dead. And that's what I want to preach to you for a few minutes on tonight, seeking the living among the dead. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne. Thank you for the blessing it is to be in your house. Thank you for the good songs that the choirs have sung, and Lord, for the good congregationals, the prayer that's been prayed, and Lord, the giving that's been done. I just thank you for everything tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to be together in these days, and Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we have the opportunity to have a Bible, to hear it preached and taught, and Lord, we know that we have several in our church that are sick tonight, so Lord, we lift them up to you and pray for them, pray that you would help them, raise them up, bring them back to us. Lord, so that they can be together with us and worship with us, Lord, soon. And Lord, I just pray for our church that you continue to use and work in and among us and help us, Lord, to continue to stand, having done all to stand in these last days. I pray, Lord, for our community, Lord, those around our church, Lord, the city that we are in, Lord, that you would stir, and Lord, that you would bring about great revival in these days, that, Lord, you would cause people to think about spiritual things, and Lord, that you would help us to be the witnesses and to be the lights that you would have us to be. Help us, Lord, to be ever about your business, preaching the gospel, Lord, to those around us. Lord, help us not to, Lord, be hypocrites and send missionaries all over the world and neglect, Lord, our mission field right here at home. And so, Lord, I pray you just help us, God, to be what you want us to be. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with power and with boldness in these last days. I pray now that you'd help us as we try to preach the Word of God for a few minutes tonight, that you would speak in and through us. You'd help us to say what you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. And may your Word go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So these angels, again, they asked them, they say, why seek ye the living among the dead? Because they were seeking someone who, they were seeking a person. They were seeking the person of Jesus Christ among the dead, among the tombs. And so that seems like a foolish thing to go to a tomb, go to a graveyard looking for someone who's living. Unless it's somebody that's just visiting, you know, you're not going to find life in a graveyard. You're not going to find life in a tomb. And I know that these angels were not rebuking them here. They were just letting them know that Jesus was alive. But the truth is, the foolishness of that, the silliness of the idea of looking for someone who's alive in a graveyard, looking for a live body or a living body in a casket somewhere or something like that, is in fact the same thing that a lot of people do with spiritual things. They are seeking living things, seeking for life-giving and seeking for life-filled things among the dead, among dead things. And so that statement really is such a big statement. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The same question could be posed to us today and to so many things that are done in the, I guess, the modern church and in the name of Jesus today. The same question could be asked in 2021. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Whenever you look at what's going on in most churches and look at what's going on in the society and look at what's going on around us and look at what's going on even in the lives of some among us in our church, the question is, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking life and seeking life-giving things among all this dead stuff? And so that's the question I want to ask. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And I want to look at several different areas tonight and give them to you and give you a few verses and then we'll be done. So seeking the living among the dead. A lot of people are seeking righteousness by the law. Seeking righteousness by the law. Righteousness is life. Righteousness is life-giving. Righteousness is a blessing, but the law is dead. So are the works of the law. They are dead. Yet people are seeking righteousness, seeking life by the law, which is death and is dead. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, if you would, really quick. If you were here when we preached through Galatians, I mean, you know all about the teachings and the message of Galatians. And this is right down the line of Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 2. And look in verse number 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no righteousness found in the works of the law. Skip down to verse 21. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no reason, no purpose for Jesus to die on the cross and do all that he did and go through all he went through if anyone could earn their righteousness by obeying the law. So we can't earn righteousness in terms of salvation by the works of the law. And I know we've been through all that with the book of Galatians, but you know, we can't even earn, we can't even grow spiritually by the works of the law. Did you realize that? Now, a lot of people have got their list of do's and don'ts, and they're trying to check every box, and if they check every box, that means they're spiritual. If they do this and don't do that, boom, spirituality. But that is not it at all. living for God and being righteous and being filled with the Spirit of God will cause you to do certain things and not do other things, but it's not doing those things and not doing these things that makes us righteous or makes us spiritual. Amen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? People are trying to tote a line and trying to check a box and keep a list to be spiritual when that is not spirituality. They're seeking the living among the dead. See, righteousness by any other means other than the gospel way will fail 100% of the time. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. This is a great passage dealing with what we're dealing with right here. Romans chapter 10. And look in verse number 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He is laying it out, plain and clear. It is not by the works of the law that you are saved. And by the way, it's not by the works of the law that we grow in the Lord either. We don't mature by works of the law. We're not saved by the works of the law. The works of the law, they are dead works. The law is dead and cold, and it does not bring about righteousness. You could never earn your salvation. If you play this game in your mind all the time, if you play this thing in your mind where you're weighing out the good that you do versus the bad that you don't do, and you're weighing out how good you are versus how bad you are, and you're hoping, praying, wishing, thinking that you're going to make it, you ain't going to make it. Because you are relying on your good works. You're relying on justifying your works. And you know, whenever you get saved, you know, the moment you get saved when you let go of all that. When you quit all that, whenever you throw your hands up and you wash your hands with that and you roll that burn on the Lord and you just say, Lord, I can't be good enough. See, I did that for so long, for 19 years, growing up in church and living the life of a lost man. I would try to see, I would think, reason it out in my mind. Does my good weigh out my bad? I mean, I really don't believe I'm saved. I don't have peace about it. But at the same time, a lost person wouldn't do all the things that I do. And a lost person wouldn't be out knocking doors and singing in the choir and being in the youth group. And you know, I mean, I'm a pretty moral person and most people think I'm saved. And I mean, I've prayed prayers and I've been baptized. I mean, just the whole reasoning out it all the time. And it's a constant battle. Whenever you're out and about and your mind is busy on the things of the world, it doesn't bother you. But if you ever get still and quiet and you're not moving and you get to thinking about things, that still small voice starts speaking to your heart. You start reasoning it all out. And tell you what you're doing, you're going on your works. It's all about your works. But there is no righteousness by the law. You're seeking living among the dead. Seeking salvation by good works. Turn over to Titus 3. I know you know this verse, but I want us to look at it and read it together. You might want to underline this verse. Titus 3, look in verse number 5. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, it's not even righteous. I mean, you might could do a work of righteousness, but even our works of righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of God. And so, seeking righteousness by law, seeking salvation, is seeking the living among the dead. Now, if that were true, if it were true that somebody could be saved and be and drawn out of God with good works, how many good works would it take in order to obtain that? I mean, there's got to be a limit somewhere. I used to work with a guy who was a Pentecostal, and of course they believe you lose your salvation, you know. And we used to go rounds, man. I was lost at the time. I wouldn't even say it at the time, but even I knew at that time that that wasn't right. I mean, even I knew Bible for that. And we'd go rounds, man, and talking about losing your salvation, you know. And I just asked them one time, I said, well, where's the line at? When do you lose your salvation? How many times? They, of course, you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to be baptized and speak in tongues to be saved. And all of them I've ever known that are part of the church, you know, I mean, they've only been baptized one time, as far as I know, all the ones I've ever talked to. And so, but I mean, there's got to be a line somewhere. And so I just asked him, well, where's the line? I mean, how many sins does it take for you to lose your salvation? What if you think a bad thought or you just say something you shouldn't say and then you walk out of here and you get in a car wreck and you die? You're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to hell? Of course, he didn't know how to answer it. He finally just said, well, I don't know. That's just between me and God, you know. Because that's all you can say. I mean, there's no Bible. There's not even any logic to back that up. Because there's got to be a line somewhere. Isn't it right? What it is, it's seeking the living among the dead. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen? Now, that's not Calvinism. It was given to us in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, it was given to you before the world began because He was around before the world began. Amen? But if you're not in Christ Jesus, you can lay no claim to any of that. Amen? But it was given to us in Christ Jesus, not by our works, but what He has done. Mark 10, verse 20. And He answered and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You know what that's talking about. It's talking about the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, you know, talked about keeping the commandments. All these have I observed from my youth. Yet one thing He was lacking. By the way, there's always going to be at least one thing we'll lack. Always. Every time. There's always going to be, because our works cannot get it done. Seeking the living among the dead. What about seeking the fruit of the Spirit by the works of the flesh? A lot of people are doing that. Seeking the living among the dead. Seeking the fruit of the Spirit by the works of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians 5. Let's read about the fruit of the Spirit. Look in Galatians 5. Look in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So that's all that stuff, and then anything else like that stuff. Anything, all that stuff I mentioned, and anything that's like it that I didn't mention, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the works of the flesh. Well, then he turns around and starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law. There is no boxes that we can check and no spiritual plane that we can get to that would produce these things. We can't see. You really can't preach a message on having the fruit of the Spirit. I could not preach a message. I don't believe I could preach a message and make the command produce the fruit of the Spirit. Thou shalt produce the fruit of the Spirit, because you can't do it. It's fruit. Does a tree try to produce fruit? Well, no, it just happens. If it's an apple tree and it's got all the nutrients it needs and it's got everything, it's got water and it's got everything it needs, it's just going to produce fruit because that's just what it does. That's its nature, right? It's just what it is. And we as God's people, I couldn't command you to be meek and to have joy and to have peace. How can I command you to have peace? Thou shalt have peace. Well, man, you can't work up peace in your heart. That's what they're doing out there right now. That's what they're trying to do. Work. That's what the lost people are trying to do. They're trying to work up peace, trying to find peace in something. My word, we can't find peace. We can't be long-suffering on our own. We can't have joy. We can't be meek. We can't do those things because they are fruit. They are fruit. And we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit by the works of the flesh. But buddy, that's what the world's trying to do. They're taking the works of the flesh, and there's even people in the church that are doing that. They are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and at the same time expecting it to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Wondering why it's not producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're involved in all the works of the flesh. They got all this flesh in their life and wondering why the fruit of the Spirit is not being produced in their life. You know what they're doing? Seeking the living among the dead. You know what fruit on a good tree that produces good fruit, you know what that shows? It shows life. It shows that that is a lively tree. That it's got life, that there's something there. I mean, you see a tree, you got two trees sitting side by side, and one of them, I mean, it's just weighed down with fruit. And the next one, I mean, the leaves are there, and some of the signs of life are there, but there's no fruit. You think, man, there's something wrong with that tree. There's something, that's right, that tree is either dead or dying. I mean, there's something wrong with that thing. See, people are seeking the living among the dead. The fruit of the Spirit is life. And it comes through Christ's Spirit. It comes through walking with Him and living for Him. Being submitted to Him. I have learned this in these past, I don't know, several months. The Lord's really worked this thing into my heart. That I, and it sounds weird to say because it's so elementary just to say it. But I really can't rely on myself really for anything spiritually. And I'll tell you what I mean. I know that sounds really elementary, and you're thinking, you know, well, yeah, we all know that. But for instance, I've been praying a lot lately. Lord, help my heart to be right. Lord, help my intentions to be right. Help my motives to be right, because I can't do that. I want my intentions to be right. I want my motives to be right. I want my heart to be right. But you know, I can't even make my own heart right. That's how wicked and depraved my flesh is. That's how wicked and depraved your flesh is. Now, we can will ourselves to act and to do some good deeds and to do some good works from time to time. But the fact is, if our heart is not right, those things will not last. And we can't make our heart right. I mean, we can't make our motives right. I mean, even after we're saved. Even after we're saved, our flesh is so depraved and so wicked that we will still do things, spiritual things, with the wrong motives. And if you say you don't, you're lying. You're lying. We all battle that thing. And buddy, that's what I've been praying. Lord, please help me to just be right. That's what it's all about. It's about being submitted to the Spirit, realizing and admitting that we really can't do it. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And how much is nothing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I've realized that more lately, more in the past several months, the Lord's worked that thing in my heart, that I can't even make my own heart. We sing that song, Is Your Heart Right with God? Well, I want it to be right, but I can't make it right. I've heard some great messages preached lately. You know, men just preach some just tremendous messages. I mean, like life-changing messages that just really helped me. And there's been a few times after hearing some of these messages, I've told other people about them, and I've been, instead of saying that thing, that message changed my life, I have to say, I hope it will change my life. I pray it will change my life. I've been praying over some of the messages I've been hearing. By the way, we all need to do that. I pray, Lord, help that thing to change my life. Help me to not get away from that. Because our flesh will just leave it behind. We'll just get past it. It won't get down in our heart. See, the Lord's got to get our heart, and we've got to be submitted to Him so that He can have control of our heart. But whenever we seek the fruit of the Spirit by the works of the flesh, we're seeking the living among the dead. The works of the flesh can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. Anything we do in the energy of the flesh, it will not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Never. It'll never produce the fruit of the Spirit. What about seeking to please God by living a carnal life? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans 8 and look in verse number 5. Romans 8 and look in verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." He said it can't be. It can't be. Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We can't please God. We can't do anything that would be acceptable to God in our flesh and in carnality. What it is, it is seeking the fruit of righteousness without righteousness. A lot of people are doing that, seeking the living among the dead. Galatians 6, listen to what verse number 7 says. You know these verses. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You'll never reap anything pleasing to God in carnality. None of us will ever do that. Now, we know that we can't have, checking all the boxes doesn't produce spirituality. We understand that, but we also certainly know that living a wicked carnal life certainly doesn't please God, and it never will. Look in Acts chapter 8. I thought about a passage over in Acts chapter 8 that seems to fit this so well. If you're familiar with Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, that's what these verses cover. They deal with Simon the sorcerer. And if you look in verse number 18, it says, "And when Simon," not Simon Peter, Simon the sorcerer, "when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What happens here is Simon the sorcerer, he's out doing, this sorcery, which, by the way, in this time it was no different than it is in 2021. There's big business in religion and all this mysticism and all stuff. And that, by the way, that's what's really going on in most so-called churches around. I mean, most of what is going on, especially in this contemporary modern stuff, it is nothing more than sorcery and paganism and mysticism and spirit worship. That really is what, it is rebranded paganism is all it is. And it's really all it is. And it was the same way back then. There's big money in it now, and there's big money in it then. And this sorcerer, Simon was his name, saw what the apostles were doing and the attention they were getting and how it was, the power in it all and all that stuff. And he thought to himself, "Well, I can make me some big money doing this." He said, "I want that power." So what he said, what he thought to himself was, "I'll make the investment to get a good return out of it." And so he already said, "I tell you what, I'll pay you X amount of dollars if you can show me how to do that." It was worth the money to him because of all the money he no doubt would have made back out of it. Absolutely would have. Making big money. And so he said, "I'll pay you this if you can teach me how to do it." And he said, "Listen, your money that you're offering me right now, it's going to die with you. You're both going to perish. Because you're thinking that you can buy the gift of God when you cannot purchase the gift of God. What is money? Money is carnal. It is of the world. It's made with hands. It is carnal. You cannot purchase the gift of God with anything carnal. I don't care how good somebody can sing, they cannot get the gift of God. I don't care how well a man can, what kind of orator a man is and how well he can preach and the gift he has, he cannot purchase the gift of God with that carnality, just the gift alone. I mean, I don't care all how much money a church has in the bank. None of that stuff matters. You cannot purchase the gift of God with carnality. You'll never do it. It takes the Lord. What about seeking lasting pleasure in worldly things? Why seek ye the living among the dead? I think this really hits close to home for most in the modern church now. Seeking lasting pleasure in worldly things. The devil's got us so deceived thinking that we'll find pleasure that will last in the things of the world. When the truth is, it will not last. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So, Brother Jacob, well, you know, we're not serving God for the pleasures. I mean, if serving God was pleasurable, everybody would be doing all those things. Well, I get that, but the psalmist said that at his right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. And I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying serving the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed some of the pleasures of it. I mean, He gave Him to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundant. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, Jesus said. Amen? But it will not be found, lasting pleasure will not be found in worldly things. Those that are seeking satisfaction in worldly things, worldly pleasures, are going to be very, very sadly disappointed. Every year there's a new champion. You know, every fight there's the possibility of a new champion. You know, I mean every day things change. I mean, you know, you're just not going to find lasting pleasure. For the person with all the money in the world, all the money and things and what has to offer, there's a reason the Bible calls it uncertain riches. Because they could be gone tomorrow. There's just no lasting. Now, there is temporary pleasure, no doubt about that. But there's no lasting pleasure, and those who seek satisfaction in worldly things, they are going to be sadly disappointed. And that includes you and me. If we put our stock and our investment in worldly things, we're going to be sadly disappointed. 1 John 2, verse 17, he said, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world and the lust, it's going to pass away. Hebrews 11, verse 25, talking about Moses, said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season. There are pleasures in sin, but it is for a season. And just as we read in Galatians 6, what we reap, we will sow. We reap to the pleasures of sin. It'll be for a season, or we sow to the pleasures of sin. We'll reap pleasures for a season. But if we sow the flesh, we'll reap corruption. The corruption will come. The chickens will always come home to roost. And you always reap what you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And I tell you, the corruption will far outweigh the temporary pleasures that come. You go down to the jail with us and talk to some of those guys who were like almost 40 years old. One of the guys down there is almost 40 years old, and he's been hooked on hard drugs since he's 15. I mean, don't you think that he could go back and take those seeds back that he sowed in the temporary pleasure? I mean, that's taking the prime of his life, the best years of his life, physically speaking. I mean, you know, don't you think there are a lot of people out there that wish they could go back and dig up those seeds of corruption that they sowed into worldly pleasures because of how huge the harvest of corruption that they're reaping now because of it? See, we'll never find lasting pleasure in worldly things. That is seeking the living among the dead. What about seeking peace through human organizations? Men seek peace, but if we don't look at to the Prince of Peace, we'll never find true peace. Now, the psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 9, talking about the Lord, he said, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He said, He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. That is, He's going to come in and take over. There's going to be peace whenever He's running this thing. In Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus told him, He said, talking about the last days, He said, Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Be not troubled. Well, that's a good message for us in this day. As troubling as things are looking, Jesus said, these things got to come to pass. So don't be troubled. You're going to hear of these things. Be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He said, these things got to happen. Wars and rumors of wars are going to come. It's going to happen. He said, but don't be troubled. Why? How can He say that? Because He's the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 2, verse 4, it says, And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus takes over. He is the Prince of Peace. There will not be nations rising up against nations anymore. There will not be all these disputings. It will be a dictatorship. He will rule this thing with a rod of iron, and what He says goes. That's what it's going to be. And there will finally be peace. See, no other dictators brought peace. Matter of fact, all the worldly dictators have always brought the opposite. They've brought war. Whenever you consolidate power under one man, that's a very violent situation you've got. When you've got one man. I mean, look at all the Caesars of Rome, how violent Rome was. Look at Adolf Hitler. Look at all the dictators down through the years. It's been nothing but bloodshed, man. It's been violence. That's what happens whenever man tries to be God. But whenever the Lord actually steps on the scene and He takes over and He's running, it's going to be peace because He is the Prince of Peace. Last of all, what about seeking satisfaction apart from God? Now, Mark 6:33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That is, if we set our heart to seek Christ and the things of God first, every other need that we don't know how it will possibly be met, it will be met. He will add it to us. Matter of fact, He talked about delighting ourselves in His law and Him giving us the desires of our heart. Everything we ever wanted we'll find in Christ. He'll give it to us. Think about Daniel. Daniel there was in Babylon, and he made no compromise to gain favor in Babylon. And yet he still gained favor. Well, how'd that happen? He didn't compromise. He didn't try to politic, and he didn't try to, you know, worm his way in. He didn't do that. No, the Bible says that God gave him favor. God put him into favor and tender love with the Prince of the Eunuchs. God did that. And it's God that gives favor to men. So we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. That's the only way to find true satisfaction. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. Read a couple verses here, then we're going to close. Look in Luke 12, look in verse number 13. Jesus is teaching here, And it says in verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Lord said, You are an absolute fool if we would seek satisfaction in the things of this world apart from God. That's a foolish thing to do. How many people have worked all their life and burnt the candle at both ends, so to speak, and worked just tirelessly to lay up for themselves treasures on earth, get a good retirement? And by the way, I'm not against retiring. I'm not against that. But how many people, I'm not against retirement, I'm not against having things, the Lord's not against that. But how many people have worked their whole lives for nothing but to have that? And yet whenever it's all said and done, they don't even get to enjoy it. And whenever they die, just like the Lord said, whose things shall these things be? In other words, it's going to be divided, it's going to be given out for somebody else to waste and squander. All this life's work. I think about Alexander the Great. We were just talking about him down at the jail here a couple weeks ago. Alexander the Great's one of the most notable figures in secular history. Conquered the whole known world of his day. And when he conquered the whole known world, he sat down and cried because there was no other lands left to conquer. He just conquered it all. And yet, when he was strong, when he was in his prime, 33 years old, he was at the high, the pinnacle of his life. His lands, everything he conquered, his nation at the pinnacle of its power. And really, all there was left to do for him was just to lay back and just enjoy it all. And yet, in the prime of his life, 33 years old, he died, went to hell. That's a pretty foolish thing, isn't it? A pretty foolish thing to devote our whole life. Jesus said, What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But see, that's what it is whenever we seek satisfaction in things outside of God. We're seeking life, seeking the living amongst the dead. We'll never find life in anything outside the Lord. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be mindful and to be wise in these days. Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, to seek you and the things of God. Lord, to seek things that matter in eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take this word, Lord, hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go our separate ways. You bless us. Help us take this word with us, Lord, throughout the week to meditate upon it. Lord, that you would drive it deep into our hearts. Lord, I want to say we love you. Thank you for letting us be together in these days. Pray for your people that are sick and those that are out tonight, that you would touch them, raise them up, bring them back to us, Lord. Bless us now as we leave this place, and we'll thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.